chapter 11 as we continue our trek through Hebrews, and especially our trek through Hebrews 11, where we've spent quite a bit of time, haven't we? And this morning, my intention in studying was to cover about 10 verses, and as I often find, it creates many too many notes, as Soliere said concerning, not Soliere, who said that? The king said that to Mozart when he was writing a symphony. There's too many notes. But I mean pages of notes. So I cut it down this morning. We're going to study verses 20 through 22. I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Lord, this morning we come to you. Lord, as Hebrews here brings attention to the patriarchs of the faith, and the things that they did to walk by faith. Lord, these events that the author points to, Lord, to teach us on faith. Lord, it's you teaching us about what it means to believe in you this morning. So teach us. Lord, direct us and guide us, embrace us with these truths this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith. We have been spending a little bit of time here speaking about what faith is and what faith isn't. And as I've told you, I believe that God is emphasizing that in our congregation in this season. Sometimes when you ask people what faith is, what does it mean? I was asking the youth group the other night, a couple Fridays ago, if wanted to share the gospel with someone. If someone came to you and said, "Well, I want to be a Christian. What do I have to do to become a Christian and be saved?" What would you say to them? And we talked about making sure we have the simple story of the gospel correct so that we don't find ourselves going, in that moment, it can be kind of tough to remember exactly what you're supposed to share, huh? I want to get saved. What do I have to do? Go to church. I think that's it. Get a Bible. That's it. You need a Bible and you need to go to church. No, it's about coming to the true and living God and receiving his salvation through his Son who died on the cross and rose from the dead so that we can be forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit. The faith that's been entrusted to you and I, the message of salvation. And so this chapter started with defining what that verb is, faith. What's faith? Well, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's what I grasp onto concerning what I can't hold onto yet. And so faith is visible. We see faith in someone's life. But it's holding on to what is invisible, the promises of God. And so the scriptures instruct us. We've talked about this, Romans 10. Verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God's word gives me what he has said, and I grab hold of it when I hear it in faith. That action of holding on to what God has said, that's faith. And so Paul encourages us as believers. He says this, we're to walk by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, I'm to live my life. I'm to walk through the issues of life in this life, right here and now, holding on to my faith in God. I should say, my faith holding on to what God has spoken and revealed. It's an action word. Faith approaches God. We've talked about this looking at the other patriarchs. It approaches God. It walks with the Lord. It's a witness of the Lord. It trusts and obeys the Lord. It looks up waiting on the Lord and is proven, tested, proven by the Lord in our lives. And I want to say something to you. I've said it a few times. I just want to simply say it again. Faith obeys while it waits. It doesn't wait to obey. There's one thing about all that we're talking about. Remember that in your life. Faith obeys while it waits on the Lord. It doesn't wait to obey the Lord. Now, I say that to you because I believe that's a word from the Lord for our fellowship. If you find yourself hearing from God and saying, wait to the Lord, then you are not living in faith. That decision is not a faith-based decision. When God says, I have something for you to do, gives you vision for something, you say, well, then I'll do that when I have time. You are not responding correctly. We are to respond in faith. Faith doesn't wait to obey. Faith obeys while it waits. Well, Chris, how do I do that? He gave me vision, and I just didn't know how. Did you step out in faith? No, I waited. Okay, then do this. Right now, in this moment, take that step of faith and walk in what God has called you to do. Repent from that sin that you know he's calling you to repent of. Just take that step of faith and do what you know to do in him. And what happens is you continue to wait on him while you do that. That's what faith is. It's always been that way. It always will be. Well, until I get it all straight, look back at your life. How long has that been the story? Well, when I get it all straight, I'll serve him. How long has that been? It's not born of faith. Faith obeys God right now and right here. Well, I'm going to think about that, Chris. No, that's not faith. See, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance, I'm sorry. It's what's real. It's what we can hold on to of what we can't see. It's the evidence, the proof, the confidence of things that we can't see that we hope for. And so to walk in faith, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. So today we're going to see how faith overcomes a few things. First, we're going to see how faith overcomes the will of the flesh in the story of Isaac. Then we're going to see how faith overcomes the will of man in the story of Jacob. And then we're going to see how faith overcomes the world in the story of Joseph. And I could just spend the entire morning simply talking about the life of Joseph, but we're not going to do that. And it's interesting, we have very little information on these three patriarchs here in our text. We will look back at the story a little bit, but faith overcomes the will of the flesh because faith is subjected to the word of God, not subjected to the will of my flesh, my natural desires and the pursuits of my body. It's not subjected to that. It's subjected to the word of God, something spiritual. And so my flesh is to come under the subjection of the word of God. So when I walk by faith, I'm able to live in the victory of God over my flesh. That's it. Faith in God's word produces in me the victory to live in victory over the flesh. And faith overcomes the will of man in that same way. Faith is subjected to the will of God, not subjected to the will of man, meaning natural human desires and pursuits in the world. Humanity comes under the subjection of the will of God. So that one who's led by faith, when we walk by faith, we're able to stand in victory of God over man's plans, over what others have, the way that other people try to control our lives. We're able to stand in victory over that because of our faith in God's word, subjecting first and foremost to God's word. Also overcomes the world in that sense that Faith is subjected to the sovereign plan of God. Again, something spiritual. It's not subjected to circumstance, randomness, manipulation in this life. Matter of fact, the circumstances of this life and the world are under subjection to the sovereign will of God. Whether we see that or not, it is true. And so someone who's led by the Spirit and is led by faith in God's word is able to trust in the victory of God over the world. So as a believer, you and I are not to be ruled by the flesh. We're not to be ruled by others and their opinions, and we're not to be ruled by the world. We're to have faith in the word of God, and that produces in us victory over everything. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's a huge statement. I didn't come up with that. God's word came up with that. Turn with me to 1 John, right towards the end of your Bible. Those few short epistles before the book of Revelation, 1 John, chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. 1 John, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What's the victory that has overcome the world? Your faith in your Savior. Isn't that great? It's God's ultimate plan of victory. It's the kingdom of God that one day comes and is parked onto the earth, God's sovereign plan, and my faith includes me in his victorious plans in Christ. Who's he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's pretty intense to say. I would ask you to consider reading that verse over and over devotionally until you believe that to be true in every area of your life. So we're going to look at Genesis, and I think it's chapter 27. Of Genesis, chapter 27, chapter 28. As you're turning there, I just want to tell you, the patriarchs, I love them. I love reading the stories about them. I think it's because they're just so goofy. And they're the men and women of faith that we base the stories upon. And the Bible doesn't glorify its heroes. It just tells the story outright, you know. So Isaac and his children. Well, what do you call them? See, like, I'm Chris, but you wouldn't call my family the Chrises. You'd call us the Blaustones. But Isaac doesn't have a last name. He's just Isaac. So we're going to call him the Isaacs. The Isaacs are a very dysfunctional family. If you think you have a dysfunctional family, if you grew up in a dysfunctional family, dude, this family's dysfunctional. Check this out. First, Dad's story his whole life is that his father was going to kill him, and then God spoke up for him. That's his testimony of faith, Isaac. You know, the substitute sacrifice. We'll get there in a second. But so he's a man of faith. He believes in God by faith. His life is marked by that. He has placed his faith in God. As a matter of fact, God made promises to Abraham that Abraham communicated to Isaac, and Isaac grabbed a hold of those promises on his own, as his own, through faith. And so he's pointed out here as a man who lived by faith. When his children were born, he was about 40 when he got married, and when he was 60, he didn't have kids yet. And so the Lord blessed them and gave Rebekah, his wife, twins. And while the babies were in the womb, there's just this war going on inside of her. And she says, Lord, if all is well, and this is a blessing from you, why is it so? Why is it that this is going on within me? And God speaks to her and said, well, you've got two children that become two great nations on the earth. And so, obviously, there's turmoil. There's two nations within your womb, Rebecca. And he says this, but the older will serve the younger. Oh, God broke protocol. In this culture, a huge tradition of mankind back then throughout all the world was this, that your firstborn son was the representative of your family. We don't see that as much in our culture. It's kind of there intrinsically, but in Eastern culture, that's huge. Huge. That the firstborn represents the entire family. So that if dad dies, the firstborn is now in charge, period. The firstborn son, by the way, that's it. My father was visiting, and he brought a friend with him, Kathy, who grew up in China. And she's a widow now living here. But back in China, she said, widows are the worst of the worst. They're just thrown away like garbage. If a woman is married and her husband dies at a young age, she is useless to society. She becomes nothing but a burden to her family. So that if she gets married and has a child, a son, and her husband dies, she's under the authority of her son, period. Interesting. That's been that way for many, many years, and that's the way it was in this culture. And so the idea of God saying this, you have twins, they're going to become great nations, but the older will serve the younger, was God breaking protocol, and God often breaks protocol to show his sovereign hand. So there's that. That alone would cause tension in the family. I'm older than you. Yeah, but I'm the one that's going to rule you. You know, can't you see the conversations the little boy's playing? Let's make it even worse. The oldest son that's going to be subjected to the younger son is a dad's boy, man. I tell you, he's a man's man. Dad likes Esau. It's Jacob and Esau, and dad's favorite is clearly Esau. Why? Because he's a man's man. They go hunting. Esau's a great hunter. And so Esau would go out and hunt and get venison and bring it back, you know, and make this great meal for dad. And dad would eat the meat and think, oh, man, you're my favorite. And it was public knowledge in the family that dad's favorite was Esau. But it's also public information that Rebekah's favorite was the younger Jacob. And so growing up in a family like that where you know you're your mom's favorite or your dad's favorite, just that in itself is a little dysfunctional, isn't it? You know, my mom used to pull us aside. She pulled me aside one year when I was visiting her, and she goes, Chris, you know, I have two brothers and a sister, so the four of us, and she'd say, Chris, you know, you're my favorite. Don't tell the other kids. That would just upset them, but you're my favorite. And I'd think, oh, well, of course, my mom and I. Then years later, we all realized she told each and every one of us that and told us, now, don't tell the other kids. They'll get upset. What? She told you, Mom, you told Jeff, he's your, well, yeah, I've told you all. Goodness sakes, now what are we supposed to do? You know, it was great. She got us good. But this was literal. Clearly, Jacob was Mom's favorite, Mama's boy, and Esau was a man's man, Dad's favorite. And so there was tension in the family. The parents fought over which kid would get the favor in the family, to where it was evident. So when it came time to give the blessings over the children, when Isaac was older and decided, okay, I'm losing my sight, I'm getting ready to die, I better bless the boys, he called Esau in, the eldest son, to give him the double portion blessing, which again was the tradition. That's what Isaac wanted to do because he loved Esau. But see, God had said to Isaac, and Isaac knew this, that Jacob would be the one that rules over his brother. And Isaac, he just wanted to bless Esau. Now, that's what we call the will of the flesh. Well, Rebekah would have none of that because she loved Jacob and knew what God had said concerning Jacob. So she pushed, again, the will of the flesh, to put Jacob in that place. Remember the story? The kids are studying this morning. The story is this. Rebekah says, okay, your dad said he's going to bless Esau, the firstborn, so you come with me. And she made this incredible meal that she knew dad would love and took the animal skins and put the hair on his arms because Esau was hairy and he wasn't. And then she actually put the fur on his neck too so that if he reached up and touched Jacob's neck, he'd feel the hair of Esau, so he'd think it was Esau. And then he brings the meal to his father. Oh, how'd you get it, the deer, so quickly? Oh, the Lord blessed my life. So they're just being idiots. That's called using the Lord's name in vain, by the way, when you lie and blame it on God. So they're not doing so well, the fathers of faith, the family of faith. And there's Jacob in the story saying, well, how come you sound like, I'm sorry, it's Isaac. How come you sound like Jacob, but you smell and feel like Esau, and you have made food like Esau makes, and I guess it's you, Esau. And he, is it you? And he goes, yeah, I'm Esau. He's lying. We'll pick it up here in verse 27. Verse 26 of, did I say chapter 27 in Genesis? Verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothes and blessed him and said, so now he's blessing who he thinks is Esau, but it's really Jacob. Now, so I want you to see his heart here. He thinks he's being sly here and getting the blessing on his oldest son that he likes, but it's really Jacob, the one that God said would be in charge of his brother. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. I guess that's a good smell. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone, those who bless you. Now listen. In Hebrews it says this, that Isaac blessed his sons, Esau and Jacob, in faith. But this is not what I call acting in faith. He's trying to work the deal for Esau. Even though he knows and believes that God is going to bless Jacob, he's working the deal, and that's called the will of the flesh. When I get involved, when I know what God says, but I've got my plan and I stick to it, that's called the will of the flesh. By the way, that will, the will of the flesh, would rule us and ruin us. So on a natural level, he's ready to bless Esau, but he's horribly conflicted because of what happens. Look at this in verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And so he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. And then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where's the one who hunted game? And he goes on and is afraid. He's trembling exceedingly because he realizes he's been deceived. Wow. Chris, are you saying that's because he did it in faith? No, 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 no. This is the will of the flesh. But what God does is God wins. The will of the flesh does not win. God does. And so Isaac's will was thwarted by God. On a spiritual level, he was ready to bless Jacob. On a natural level, he wanted to see Esau blessed. And as he does that, God works something. And this is what's interesting. It wasn't righteous stuff that was being used. It was Rebekah conniving, lying, deceiving her husband and her son, working together with her younger son to deceive the rest of the family, and they thought it worked. You see, it worked. He blessed Isaac. Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. It worked. Dad's scared to death because of this. And Esau begins to weep, angry, bitter, overwhelmed. You see, earlier, Jacob had come to Esau. Esau came in from the field and was very hungry. And Jacob said, tell you what, I'll give you some of my stew if you sell me your birthright. Remember that story? And Esau said, well, I'm getting ready to die anyway. I'm so hungry. Might as well. Sure. Sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. What's the birthright? What we talked about, the eldest son representing the family. In a spiritual sense, if you had the birthright as the eldest son, that meant you stood before God for the family. When the oldest son gets the blessing, that means the resources, the money, all of the wealth of the family comes under the authority of the eldest son. So when he sold his birthright, He was not selling his blessing. He knew that dad wanted to bless him as the firstborn. What he was saying is, I don't want to be responsible before God for the family. You go ahead and take that. I could care less. I want the stew. That marked Esau as a man, and all through Scripture, we even see it later in Hebrews, that Esau is seen as a man that gave himself to the flesh, was ruled by the will of the flesh. So he didn't want to lose the blessing, though, at all. So when this deception happens as well and Jacob steals that from him, he weeps bitterly, comes to his father and says, is there not still a blessing for me? Now I want you to see something that happens in Isaac's life here. He realizes that he can't fight God. And he surrenders and he submits. And this is where our story picks it up. That Isaac in faith blessed his sons, Esau and Jacob, concerning things to come. So verse 39, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, this is his blessing now upon Esau, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. That's prophetic. That's done in faith because he's heard from the Lord, and now he's blessing his son based on what he knew to be true from God. And it's a blessing. Look at this. God did say that you're going to serve your brother, so that's going to happen, but may your dwelling be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven upon you. You're going to be strong, and you're not going to like the fact that you're subjected to your brother, and you're going to kick it off. Again, that's a blessing done in faith because he's submitting to the word of God. Now, we see a man wrestling with the will of the flesh and coming to that point in his life where he submits to the will of God. Later, chapter 28, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Sorry, verse 3. Then he blessed him. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. There it is. To you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. That's in faith Isaac blessing Jacob based on what God had revealed. It's because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Isaac was a man that was troubled with the will of the flesh. It bothered him. He caved into it many times, as we see in the story, but he submits to the revelation of God and prophetically blesses his kids. By the way, all the actions of the flesh, him trying to bless Esau first, mom setting it up to get the blessing for Jacob, and Jacob being a part of that, conniving, deceiving his brother, brought no greater blessings in his life. It only brought more curse upon his life. Now you've got mom and dad probably angry at each other for the deceiving that Rebecca did. Jacob had to leave for his life because Esau made a death threat against Jacob because of what he had done. It ruined the family. Not what God said and not the blessings here that were done in faith, but all the will of the flesh that took place before that ruined the family. Now listen up, believer. You're in this place today. By faith in God's word, you have the ability to live in the victory of God over the flesh. But when you live subjected to the flesh, under the will of the flesh, it corrupts your life. God's word says it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, he who sows to the flesh reaps corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit reaps of the Spirit everlasting life. Isn't that great? Now, you've been given this opportunity. You've heard from the Lord and you've responded in faith. You're a person of faith. And so you grab a hold of the faith and you live accordingly. And that conquers your flesh. Your flesh will not win. God always wins when we respond in faith. If you want to bring pain and struggle and corruption into your life, just resist His word and live in the will of the flesh, and it'll produce all the corruption you've ever wanted. How many of us can testify and say, He's right. He's right. I'll share. I have a testimony of that. And you know what? A lot of times it's not me just saying, you know what? I don't want to submit to God. I'm going to live in the flesh. It's not that. It's tricky. It's a war. I battle with that. You battle with that. And I would challenge you on this day, in this place right now, to say, Lord, I don't want to submit to the flesh anymore. I want to live by faith. No more waiting to obey you. That's what the will of the flesh does. I'm going to obey you and wait upon you, acting in faith. Even being religious can be done in the will of the flesh. It can, you know. And so being religious and doing what's right can be motivated by the flesh. For instance, fellowship, coming here, being involved in the church, being involved with other believers can be become something that's merely social. That's all the flesh can do. Serving the Lord can be simply done out of an obligation because, well, it's the right thing to do. Kind of forced into it. Well, they need help in children's ministry. I guess I have to. I've been coming for a while. I'll help. It can become that, can't it? Serving the Lord. Fellowship. I don't like that person. We got this Supper Six thing going on. I just don't like this at all. You know what? Careful. The will of the flesh will take what's spiritual and reduce it to nothing but what's natural. But you haven't been called to that. You've been called in Christ to have a spiritual life so that fellowship with other Christians, whether you like it or not, becomes the spiritual operating of the spiritual body of Christ. Conflicts and all. Oh, Lord, help us. May we walk by faith. Service becomes a spiritual act of worship in fellowship with Him. See, we're able to live in victory over the flesh by faith. The next story is Jacob. We're going to go a little quicker here. Because in Jacob's life, this is now the one that received the blessing. He goes on to be a conniver. His life is marked by this, having the promises of God. Jacob has the blessings of God in his life, but he's also a deceiver. He continues to deceive, just like we read in this story. He deceives Laban, who deceives him back and causes great struggle in his life. The Lord shows up several times in the life of Jacob to correct him, because he's afraid or he's living in the flesh, and God always reveals Himself to correct Jacob until the day comes when he wrestles with God. Remember the story? He's sitting there fearing for his life because he's got to go see Esau, and Esau's coming with 400 men. So he gets alone, and he's like, oh, this is it. I'm going to put my wife out there first. Let her fight first. And it's really crazy when you read the story. These are the men of faith, right? And as he's there in that place, the angel of the Lord Himself, shows up and begins to wrestle with him, and they wrestle all night. And as the angel is departing because the sun's rising, I don't understand this, but Jacob won't let go. Isn't that a beautiful picture in your mind? The angel is trying to ascend, and he's saying, no, you can't go until you bless me. And you know what the blessing was? You have been named Jacob, which means deceiver. But I'm going to change your name to Israel, which basically means you've prevailed with man and God, and it's interpreted as governed now by God. You're going to be a man who no longer is a deceiver, but someone who's governed by God. That was, again, the word revealed to Jacob. His name changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob had 12 kids. Joseph was taken because his brothers sold him into slavery and left him for dead. But God had a blessing upon Joseph's life. Jacob lost his wife that he loved, lost his child, had his children become guilty of murder. His daughter was raped. It was a life filled with struggle and deceit. correction by God over and over and over again, but he had been given the promises and the blessings, and he held on in faith through that struggle. Listen up. Sometimes I think that we quit. We decide, I'm just going to be someone that struggles and never really surrenders to Christ completely. Please, let this season in your life mark something different. Be someone who says, you know what, Lord, I'm going to live according to your word and your promises. Well, he holds on to the faith, and the faith gives him victory. Over the flesh, yes. But the story shows a different aspect of it. Turn over to Genesis 47, Genesis 48. He's now come into Egypt with his sons, and he sees Joseph, who he thought was dead, who, you remember the story, right? Joseph was exalted to the second to Pharaoh. He's in charge of everything. We'll get there in a second. But Jacob shows up and sees Joseph and is blown away that his eyes have been able to see Joseph. And Joseph has his two children there. And Jacob says this, I can't believe this. I didn't think I'd ever see you again. And who are these? And Joseph says, these are the children, the boys that the Lord gave me here in Egypt. Manasseh, his firstborn, and Ephraim, his younger son. Now remember the story. This is Jacob and his sons. Jacob was the younger who received the blessing, and because of that, his brother hated him for most of his life. Right? And so Jacob is now here. Did I say that wrong? Hold on. Yeah, Jacob, sorry. These names get so confusing. Yeah, okay. So Jacob is standing there realizing, this is what happened to me. I was the younger that was blessed. Joseph was one of his youngest sons, second to his youngest. And he loved Joseph. So he wants to bless Joseph with a double blessing, which would also be the conflict in his family because he was younger than all of his other brothers. And yet he gives him the double blessing by saying this, your children, Manasseh and Ephraim, will be like my children and tribes in the nation of Israel. All the rest of your kids belong to you, but these two sons of yours, they belong to me, so that you get double blessing. They'll be Ephraim and Manasseh. They'll be the two sons that represent you, Joseph, and they'll get two blessings then that way. Isn't that interesting? And so when Joseph walks up in the story here that we're looking at, he has Manasseh, his oldest son, and Ephraim, his youngest son. So as he walks them up, Manasseh is going to be on the right hand of Jacob to bless the oldest son. And Ephraim is going to be on the left hand, which would get the lesser blessing. Because that's the tradition. You bless the firstborn with the greater blessing. And Jacob does this. And takes his right hand and puts it on the younger son's head and his left hand on the older son's head. And Joseph says, no, 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 and starts to change his arms around. And he goes, no, no, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And the scriptures say this, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph in faith, which means this. He heard from God and immediately responded. He knows the problem that's going to create between them as brothers. But he believes God anyway and says, nope, it's tradition won't win out. The will of man will not win. I'm going to do what God says. And faith overcomes that, and the blessing goes upon the younger. Placing our faith in God gives us the victory over our flesh so that we can live in victory over the flesh. It also gives us the victory over the will of man so that we can stand in victory over man's plans and his traditions because we're submitted not to man, but to God. Let's read the blessing here. In verse 15 of chapter 48, God, he blessed Joseph, right? And said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me or shepherded me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Isn't that beautiful? So he says this, I want my name to be upon you. What's his name? Israel. God changed his name. Deceiver has been replaced by a man who is ruled and governed by God. And he says this, because you'll notice here in verse 11, and Israel said to Joseph, verse 14, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim. And so he does this in faith and says, let my name, the name of Israel, be upon you. And they became two tribes in the nation of who? Israel, his sons. His 12 tribes were the 12 sons were the 12 tribes. And that now, because there's two, there's 13. Double blessing upon Joseph. He does this in faith. And here's the lesson, ready? The will of the flesh does not win. The will of man, I'm sorry, does not win. God does. And so faith in God's word gives victory over the will of man. Well, to finish up this morning, the story of Joseph, Hebrews says, back in Hebrews 11, I want to read the verse again so we can be in line here. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. Now, the life of Joseph is intense. And this is the only mention made of faith in the life of Joseph. Joseph, sold into slavery, believed God anyway, was blessed and anointed by God, went to prison, was blessed there. Potiphar brought him out, made him head of everything that he had, right? That leader in Egypt. And then Potiphar's wife deceived Joseph and made him look like he was trying to take her, which, and in lying against him, gets him put back into prison. And there he's forgotten for years. The baker and the cupbearer before Pharaoh have their dreams interpreted by him, but they forget him until the day that Pharaoh says, I need someone to interpret a dream, and they remember. One of them does, brings him back. And Joseph is exalted to the head of the nation of Egypt as the right-hand man to Pharaoh. And he saves the world at that time from this seven-year famine by faith in God's word. They collect grain for 7 years so that his brothers have to come from the famine in Canaan to receive grain from him and bow down before him just like his dream said would happen, all because he lived in faith. And yet the writer of Hebrews leaves all that out and just makes a beeline for one event, and it's at the end of Joseph's life. They're all in Egypt. Jacob has passed on now, is with the Lord, and his brothers are gathered with him there in Egypt. And he says, I want you to make me a promise that when I die here, you'll take my bones and bring them with you into the land of Canaan. When God visits you and brings you into the land that he promised to give you, take my bones with you. And Hebrews says this, that was an act of faith. Now here's where I want to go with that. Faith overcomes the will of my flesh. It overcomes the will of man, meaning the control of others upon my life. Faith in God's word gives me victory over my flesh and the will of man. But also, it gives me victory over the circumstances of life. It gives me victory over the world. And Joseph's life is a testimony of that. He was, at the end of his life, still looking for the future fulfillment of God's word in his life. All the pain and the suffering of life, all the circumstance, even the blessings there in Egypt didn't win. God wins. And he was able to trust in the victory of God over the world in faith. Well, there's a lot more we could say about that, but this morning I'll just direct your attention to a verse in 2 Peter. If you're in Hebrews, turn over a couple little books. I'm going to read this verse to you. It's the beginning of 2 Peter. Starting in verse 2 of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. I probably should have waited for you. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says this, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, God, by you placing your faith in the knowledge of God in Christ, you have the victory over your flesh, over what others may try to do in your life, and what just the circumstances of life occur in your life. All of that, you have the victory. This is what overcomes the world, our faith. We've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And that through these, we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. May we be a people that live by faith. Amen? By the way, one last thing. Parents, I want you to see the power of what happens in these stories as the parents are blessing the kids. You see, you can bless your kids in faith. I don't care how old they are, how young they are. You can bless your kids in faith. What does it mean to have faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we walk by faith, meaning in what God says is going to happen, not what we see. Grandparents, you can bless your kids in faith. That's what Jacob did. When he went to go bless Joseph, he blessed his grandkids instead to give them a double blessing. You can hear from God for your children and bless them. And I want to encourage you to do this. There's just power in that. There's power in it. There have been times when I have deliberately looked at my kids and said, I want to tell you what I think about you. Now, a lot of times there's tension between kids and parents, right? Especially us fathers. We've got a tough deck of cards dealt to us because there's so much expectations that sons have from their fathers and all of that. But you can break through all of that and simply say, this is what I believe God has for you. There's power in that. We don't do this much in our society. When was that time you saw a father place his hands over his child and pray a blessing upon them? Fathers, do it. You can bless your kids. Grandparents, you can bless your kids. What would it mean? It would mean this: touching them, that's huge. Speaking over them and praying for them. Here's where you're at now in your life, and here's what I see God doing in your life in the future, what he's going to do with your life. And in faith, listen, you can hear from God for your kids. Now you might say, Chris, I don't know. What if they thought I was goofy and I accidentally said something and they'd know, oh, you're just playing, you're pretending. If you don't believe, if you don't have faith in God, that God has placed you in their lives to speak to them from God, then don't bless your kids, don't pray over them. But if you believe that God has set you in their life to hear from him for them, then bless them in faith. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. The blessing of God would come through you for them. It's a great way to start the year, by the way. Let's stand. I want to be a blessing to people. I love blessing. I love praying over people. I love blessing them. I'd encourage you, believer, you're spiritual in Christ. You hear from God. You stand in your faith. Be a blessing. Grab somebody and say, hey, I just want to pray for you. And pray a blessing upon them. Well, what if God speaks to me and says, cursed are you? What do I do? Well, don't say that then. That was supposed to be funny. You know what? Because God is good. See, we've been given a good message in Christ. So even if, as you're praying for your children, as you're saying a blessing over them, if you see that they're going to wrestle like Jacob did, like Isaac did, wrestling in the flesh, the victory is this, and Lord, you've given my child victory by your gospel. And as they walk with you, you're going to bless their life. We know the will of God already, and you can hear specifically for your children. Be a blessing upon other people, having heard from him and walking in faith, because faith gives you the victory over your flesh, over the will of other people that would want to try to control you and the circumstances of this life. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in you we do have the victory. So go before us by your Spirit, Lord, reminding us of those things that you've already spoken to us so that we can walk in faith today. In Jesus' name, amen.